I want to talk to you about speaking in tongues. I realize that sometimes when people mention Grace House, somebody may say something like, you know, they speak in tongues over there. And so I just wanted to say thank you for helping us get the word out. And, I know it's a controversial subject. People have various ideas. And I do believe the scripture that says tongues shall cease. I believe that with all my heart. But that's not the right question. The question is, have they ceased? Nope. When will they cease? They will cease. But have they ceased? We're going to be looking at scriptures today. And as I've, last week on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a sister subject to this, and then Wednesday night I'll be teaching on the benefits of actually praying, speaking, and singing in tongues. But today, again, I feel like I'm to pour some concrete to help. I don't mean that in the sense of adding to the foundation that's already been laid, but the sense of us anchoring ourselves fully. Most of us probably here this morning believe in speaking in tongues. Maybe the majority of us do speak in tongues, pray in tongues, sing in tongues. But there are probably people here this morning that you're not so sure, or you're open to it, you haven't experienced it, and others that you're like, I just can't go there. I don't think it's biblical. And I am just asking the Holy Spirit to show us from His Word today, to ground us in what I believe is a wonderful gift from the Lord that has a very powerful purpose. And there are scriptures and approaches, a lot of different ways. I'm going to teach from a perspective this morning that it is new for me. It may not be new for everyone. It's kind of an approach I feel like the Lord's led me to take today. So I'm going to begin simply just showing you from Jesus' own words that He says that believers are to speak in tongues. Mark 16, verse 17, Mark is quoting Jesus here. Jesus says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." So these are signs that follow those that believe. In My name, they will cast out demons. That's deliverance ministry. They will speak with new tongues. At the very least, whatever tongue you have, it's different than that. It'll be new to you. So that's Jesus' own words. Okay, I think I got that. Jesus' own words. Many of us here have come from perspectives where we are taught, yes, tongues was real, happened, day of Pentecost, early church, but they ceased after the last apostle died, after Apostle John, the youngest who died at his old age. After he died, they were no longer necessary. Some would even say, well, once the canon of Scripture came together, those gifts are no longer for today. And before we finish today, we're going to jump right into the Scripture that's used to teach people that. And I believe that you will see that it clearly does not mean that. So Holy Spirit, help us this morning. Now, for those of you that may struggle, let me, I've done just a little research here. There are numbers of sightings in documents apart from the Scripture that show that tongues continued on after the early church. I've got three I'm going to share with you from the early church fathers. Justin Martyr. I'm going to share one from Irenaeus from Lyon, and also one from Tertullian. I'm going to show you that the time frame in which they lived their lives. So their lives were lived in a time after the early church, after the last apostle died. Let's look at Justin Martyr here. And here he's writing to a man by the name of Trypo, and he's dialogue with him, and he's making the case that that the New Testament church now continues on what Abraham and the Jewish people brought. He's making a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says, for the prophetical gifts remain with us even to this present time. You can see when he was alive. So this is probably around 130 to 150 AD when he's writing this. He said, and hence you ought to understand that the gifts formerly among your nation, that is the Jewish nation, have been transferred to us. He's talking about the church, those who believed on Christ. He's saying the function of the prophetic that was witnessed in the Old Testament era, now since the Messiah has come and the church has been birthed, that prophetic gifting continues on even to this day. And then Irenaeus of Lyon, he is actually arguing against some heresies. He did a number of books or documents about addressing different heresies. And basically, what we're going to read here is he's going to point out that the gifts were still functioning. He says, in like manner, we do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts. And he, and through the Spirit, speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God, whom also the apostle terms spiritual. And he goes on from there. He's just bearing witness that it's been his personal testimony that these gifts are continuing on during his time. He was born in 130, died in 202. So you're probably looking between 150 and 200 AD where he is sharing what he has witnessed. And then the last one is from Tertullian, who is battling some heresy that was brought about by a man named Marcion. And he's the one that was behind like a docetic belief that believed Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He was just a phantom spirit. He believed that the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament. So Tertullian writes to him and basically says, buddy, I'm paraphrasing, the proof's in the pudding. Let me share what I'm seeing in people who believe like I believe. And he says this, let Marcion then exhibit as gifts of his God some prophets, such as have not spoken by human sense, but with the Spirit of God. Let him produce a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy. Now all these signs are forthcoming from my side without any difficulty. Now in that Mark 16 scripture that I shared with you to start with, Jesus said these signs will follow those that believe. And he names the deliverance, he names tongues, supernatural protection, laying hands on the sick and people being healed. He names those things and he says, I will be with you until the end of the age, confirming my word with the accompanying signs. Isn't that what it says? And so here we have Tertullian, 155 to 220 AD. This is 150 years after the time of Christ. And he's arguing a heretic and telling him, hey, the God you serve, where's the evidence? Because on my side, without any difficulty, we are seeing prophecies, we're seeing tongues, we're seeing these gifts flowing and functioning. Just like Jesus said, he would confirm his word with signs following. So here we have Tertullian saying, the Lord continues to confirm his word with these signs. And this is extra biblical historical information we have. So it's not a position of ignorant, unlearned people to say that the gifts continued on after the last apostle. I want you to take a journey with me now to the... I'm sorry, this keeps bothering me up here, and I know it bothers you. Is that better? Okay, let's try that. I want you to go with me back to the first two chapters of Genesis And I know you're surprised that I'm in Genesis, the first two chapters of Genesis. I camp out there a lot. And here's why. Because that's the scripture we have that shows us what life on planet Earth was like before sin entered the picture, before the curse was unleashed. It's the best picture we have of how God intended the earth to function before man messed it up. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments about the Adamic language. And we're going to begin with Genesis 1, verse 27, that says, "So God created man in his own image." Notice who's being created? Humans, a man. And the image of God, God's spirit, man is made as a spirit being. God formed him a body to live in. It said, he's made in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Now notice this. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That was the mandate given to the first man. God put him over everything that he had created on earth and said, "I want you to have dominion. I want you to subdue it. I want you to oversee it. And I want you to be fruitful and have babies. Fill this earth up with people." Amen. That was the mandate. And it says, God said to them, so when God created Adam and Eve, they arrived on the scene as a result of a miracle of God. He breathed into the dust and man became a living soul. He took a rib out of Adam and created the woman. Both of them arrived at the moment of creation when God created them with a full language package. Call it the Adamic language. God said to them, it makes no sense if they couldn't understand him. Man didn't begin as a Neanderthal wandering around grunting and observing the environment and trying to learn how it all operates. God made man in his image, and God said it's good. He made the woman, said it's very good. They were perfect, and they... the software they needed to speak with God and commune and communicate with God was inherent in them, innate in them. It was part of how God had created them. They didn't have to learn to talk. They were created with the ability to hear, see, know, understand, and communicate. Adam and Eve were perfect. Their communication with God was perfect. Their communication with one another was perfect. More on that in just a moment. Now, as we move on into chapter 2, this is interesting, and this is before the woman is created and before God says it's not good that man should be alone. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Remember that term, beast of the field. He created every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And amazingly, the word says, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Adam provided nomenclature to the created order. But more is meant here. Notice, there's something about his ability to communicate, the language he possessed, the intuition he possessed. There's no doubt that God fully equipped Adam and fully equipped Eve to carry out all their stewardship responsibilities in the earth, over the fish, over the birds, over the beasts of the field, and to fill the earth with human beings. There's no doubt about it, because God says, this is good, this is very good. They had everything needed to do that. There was nothing lacking. They had a pristine, pure relationship with God. It was completely at peace. They had a perfect relationship with the animal kingdom, with the birds of the air, with the plants in the ground. You see, God made them that wherever they went, there was something of the essence that they carried, the anointing, the equipping, the calling that they possessed, that everything that had been created responded to them in a positive way. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father. God gifted them to handle the responsibilities He had given them. No doubt about it. Before the curse, before the fall. And even communicating with the animals. And don't leave the farm with this. But I believe Adam and Eve were able to communicate with the animal kingdom. Now we see vestiges of that today. Certain people, there's horse whisperers, dog whisperers. You know, people are able to it's like have this communion with animals. I know Elliot, there's been numbers of times, our son Elliot, when it comes to our animals, like be around people that have a dog, and Elliot can just kneel down and pet them, and numbers of people have said, nobody else has ever been able to pet my dog. He won't let them. But there's just something about him. That's the reason if you go hunting with him, you better stay with him, because that's where they're going to come. You know, many a deer has paid the price, and the turkeys too. He's using it to his advantage. But Adam and Eve, I believe they were able to communicate with all the earthly realm in a benevolent, positive way. And their communication with God was unfiltered. It was unhindered. They walked in the cool of the garden with God. They could hear Him so clearly. Listen, we can't imagine what the relationship between Adam and Eve was like. Because we arrive here with faulty equipment because of the curse of sin. But we see here in chapter 2 when God creates Eve and brings her to Adam, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In the Hebrew, she shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. That's how it went. In other words, when Adam named those animals, that was one thing. But now when God brought him a woman, she's like me. God's designed one woman and a man together for a lifetime, experience oneness in spirit, oneness in soul, oneness in body. Have your thoughts ever interfered with how you relate to your spouse? Have you ever thought something you shouldn't think toward your spouse and then made the mistake of actually saying it in addition to thinking it? It created separation, didn't it? Adam and Eve didn't have a clue about anything like that. I don't think we can imagine what that relationship was like. No, there was no need to have any sense of self-protection. No sense of any kind of fear. Nowhere to be found. There was nothing to fear. You see little pictures of the future that God has, and a little child will put his hand on the hole of a poisonous snake, won't be bothered. That's restoration. Restoration of what? Eden. Eden. Jesus has come as the last Adam, the second man, to restore what was lost by the first Adam. So in the new heaven and new earth, we'll know as we're known, face to face. There, you know, now we're looking through a glass darkly. We're going to look at that scripture before we finish here today. But I want you to see the relationship. This was God's intention. This was God's design. But in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any what? Beast of the field. The serpent was a beast of the field to start with. Wasn't on his belly eating dust. Probably a legged beast of the field. And notice this. It says, He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. God made that serpent. Now, as we read on in the Scripture, by revelation of the Scripture, we know that Satan somehow worked through that serpent. But notice what happens here. And he said to the woman, that is the serpent. Well, the serpent's a beast of the field. I mean, this was long before Mr. Ed and his talking horse, you know. The beast of the field spoke to Eve. And Eve could hear and understand. So in this original Adamic language, their ability to speak and hear from God clearly, that seems to also manifest they can speak to the animal kingdom. There was a means of communicating. This scripture makes no sense if it doesn't mean what it says. The serpent said to her, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The serpent is repeating what God had told them. And the woman said to the serpent, and it goes on from there, that's when they eat the forbidden fruit. That's when the curse is pronounced upon them. That's when the world took a wrong turn. And that's when separation began to appear. Because Adam and Eve were one flesh, perfect unity and harmony. I mean, thinking the same, speaking the same. This beautiful, beautiful communion and union. And deep, deep intimacy. Spirit, soul, and body. But the moment sin entered the picture, it's her fault. No, it's the serpent's fault. They hide. You see self-protection. You see fear. You see hiding. You see shame. You see blaming. All of that erupts as a result of sin. Then the ground is cursed. Now man has to work by the sweat of his brow. But in the first two chapters before sin, everything responded to Adam and Eve's presence. Adam could just speak the word, and it affected the animals. It affected their behaviors. He even named them, and I think that carried with it. That carried with it. He had his spoken word affected every sphere of creation on the earth. Animal, fish, fowl. He had that kind of authority, and so did she, because they walked together in this dominion. Now we got to fast forward it. We get to the days of Noah. Now this gets a little bizarre. Can't go too much afield here. But I want you to see this. I want you to think about what Paul said, though I speak in the tongue of men and angels. Could it be that the Adamic language also was the possession of the ability to not only speak to God in the spirit realm, but to speak to other beings, angelic beings? We'll dip our toe in this and move on, but I do want to stop by and dip my toe. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. Notice the first thing we're told, men began to multiply, and it says that daughters were born to them. Now for children to be born, it takes a man and a woman, right? That was the mandate, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So here we have men beginning to multiply on the face of the earth with daughters being born in them. And then we're introduced to this phrase, that when this was happening, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Sons of God. What's this a reference to? Now, could it be the lineage of Seth, who was faithful to the Lord, marrying women from the lineage of Cain, who was the rebel? But we're told to begin with that men were having daughters, the sons of men were having daughters, but then we're introduced to sons of God. I already mentioned sons of men, but now we're introduced that the sons of God saw. So it seems like the sons of men phrase and the sons of God phrase are two different groups of identities here. And the sons of God look at the daughters of men and start taking them as their wives. So something funky is going on here. Notice what happens. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, many Bible scholars and commentators, I say many, there's a number of them, that are saying this is something like spiritual entities here, these sons of God, like angelic beings, fallen angels, that are cohabiting with daughters of men, and the offspring, they were known as men of renown. But get the context here. Things are getting really evil fast on planet Earth because we are told, if you read on, I thought I had that passage. We're told, if you read on, that, you know, the Lord, he says here they're going to live for another 120 years. Why? Because their thoughts were evil continuously. Something really went awry. When you get to the New Testament, Peter and Jude, they give us insight that they're fallen angels reserved until the day of darkness because they left their first estate. They stepped out of God's boundaries. And many people think it's a reference to what happened here in Genesis 6. I don't think we can necessarily know that dogmatically. What I'm just saying is there may be a possible bridge here from the Adamic language relating to God and the spirit realm and related to humans and the human realm are all involved in what Adam and Eve carried. Yeah, but this is sometime later. Genesis 11:1 says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. This was after Noah's day. This was after the flood. Now notice what it says, verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Like that's a terrible thing to happen. But what did God originally command Adam and Eve to do? To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that was happening in Genesis 5. Then God judges it and takes the earth out, and Noah and his family survive, and they start over. And now, later when we get to Genesis 11, all the folks are together living in one place. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top's in the heaven to keep us from being scattered abroad. It's like, we're going to build a big city, and we're going to build a building up into the heavens, and we're just going to dwell here. We don't want to be scattered around the earth. We are told in verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. This is the testimony of Jehovah God. The people are one and have one language. Now, he's already judged the earth for going way astray back in Genesis 6. And now, here humans come again, getting together, going against God. Well, how are they going against God? He says, if this is what they do, nothing that they propose to do will be helped from them. What's God reacting against? Well, let's read on. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, for that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Now get this, their purpose, we're going to build this city so we won't be scattered abroad because they had one language. Notice what it says. The Lord says nothing will be that they propose to do. They'll be able to do it because of the power of that union, the power of that unity, that one language. I believe that Adamic language and the intuition that it had, it carried, that on a very high level, they were going to now use that to build a city to the heavens. Again, they're leaving God out of the picture. We don't want to fill the earth. We want to build a big city and all live together. So what does God do? He confuses the languages. And what happens when people can't communicate? They separate. I've been to a number of nations and been in situations where I was the only one that spoke English, and that's a strange situation to be in. I mean, you're so dependent. You've got to have somebody to interpret. Because I'd be sometimes in Central America, a few places, I'd go like this. And Papa Fritas. 7-Up and Papa Fritas, French fries. I knew how to order. That's how I ordered it. Because if you don't have a common language, it creates separation. It divides. So it's so important that we see this. Fast forward to Acts 2 that we studied last week on the day of Pentecost. There were Jewish people from the nations that were gathered together in one place. And then the Lord gives them a supernatural ability to speak human languages they had never learned so that people could know about the mighty works of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God reversing what happened at Babel. The closer we get to the end of all things, I believe the more restoration we will begin to see in certain areas. And a lot of times you see a mimicking of it, even in modern technology. Now Google can just translate any language for you. But Adam and Eve, they had one language. That wasn't necessary. But now as believers, speaking, praying, singing in tongues helps us transcend human barriers because we can pray in the Spirit directly to God. And the Bible says our mind is unfruitful. I'll get more into this on Wednesday night. What I'm wanting you to see now is God's original intent, the power of a singular language and how God used that, how much sin and the curse has affected our ability to communicate, and how Jesus wants to restore that. And one of the ways that vertical relationship we have and even our human relationships, speaking in the Spirit builds us up. We receive mysteries from God. There's a lot of revelation that can come that helps us in all of our relationships, helps us to minister the love of Jesus Christ to people. A very, very powerful gift. Now I want to jump into some New Testament truths. I'm doing this so that I can move quickly. Some people may say, well, if this speaking in tongues was so needed, why didn't Jesus operate in it? He had an uncorrupted mind. He didn't have to bypass wrong carnal thinking. All of us will bear witness to the truth of how the enemy can manipulate our thoughts against us. Stinking thinking. You start praying, what's your mind want to do? Wonder. You get distracted. There's a warfare there trying to stay in the Lord's presence and pray like you ought to pray. I mentioned earlier in our marriage, even when you know the same language, you can't really hear what each other is saying. Mickey and I have had to learn to say, well, what I hear you saying is this. No, that's not what I was saying. Because we have trouble communicating and understanding one another. But before the curse, there was none of that. And when we're communing with Father and praying in the Spirit, there's no way the enemy can manipulate our thoughts against us because we're not using that part. We're not using our mind in that sense. It's coming from our spirit. Do you know that scientists have put this to the test and medical experts have done brain scans on people when they're praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, and what they discovered is that the frontal cortex, the language center of the brain, when people are praying in the spirit, there's no activity there. Just like the Bible says. Well, they're just making up words. Well, if they're just making up words, yeah, that would require your language center. But it's dormant. It lights up when they have them pray in their own language. But when they're praying in the spirit, it doesn't. Just like the Bible says. Because it's not being processed through the mind. It's coming from the Spirit. And you're yielding to that. It's like you're in a state of yieldingness where your mind's at peace and rest and Holy Spirit is just praying through you. So biblical. So scriptural. Jesus had an uncorrupted spirit and mind and body. He did not have wrong thoughts or motives. So he didn't need to speak in tongues. He had a pure, perfect mind. And what he spoke, the words he spoke, they were spirit and they were life. But he lived that sinless life, died for us, now his spirit in us, and we hold this truth in an earthen vessel. We still have cracks. Right? I mean, we're complete in Christ. He's already done it. It's done. It's finished work. But we're being sanctified. We're learning in our soul, our mind, our emotion, and will to become more compliant, surrendered, and submissive to the Lord. That's a process. But when we're praying in the Spirit, we are yielding and the Holy Spirit is praying through us. And Jesus taught believers would speak with new tongues. This would be a supernatural sign. This is so important to understand this. It is not natural It is supernatural. It is spiritual. And that realm existed long before the earthly realm was created. Jesus commanded the gospel to be preached to all the nations. Now I want you to see this parallel. Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You know, there needs to be babies being born. Jesus, now the last Adam, to his bride, the church, go out, share the seed of my word with people so that babies, new babes in Christ, can be birthed into the kingdom of God. That's a supernatural, spiritual activity that we, as the bride of Christ, are to be involved in. Speaking in other tongues was a manifestation on the day of Pentecost. We saw last week when I talked to you about the baptisms, how Jesus was born of the Spirit, the virgin's womb, how he was baptized in water by John, and then baptized by the Spirit when the Holy Spirit came upon him. We saw that we too are born of the Spirit. It's our new birth. We saw too that we're to be baptized in water by another believer. We saw also that Jesus also, he baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, Holy Spirit baptizes you, immerses you into Jesus, and then Jesus immerses you into the Holy Spirit. Those are different baptisms. So speaking in tongues also occurred throughout the book of Acts. And when you get to Corinthians, Paul taught the Corinthians that speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and singing in tongues were all gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Paul taught there were tongues of men and tongues of angels. And that last one, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak in the tongue of men and angels and have not love, it's like clanging cymbals. In other words, Paul praised the Corinth, the church at Corinth. He praised them that they flowed in the gifts. He had to give some corrections, but he never told them stop. He never told them don't do that. He did tell them do not forbid to speak in tongues. He did tell them that. So, Paul taught that all this was the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to close with the section we find in 1 Corinthians 13. After Paul describes the love of God, love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrong. And he goes through the list. When he gets to verse 8, he says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. This is the scripture that's used. It goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Paul's talking about right then when he was writing this. But then, that is at a coming time, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. This is a section of Scripture that's often used to teach the gifts have ceased. Now I want you to notice this. We're going to go back to verse 8 there. Love never fails. You see that word fails? That's a Greek word that means to wither away. It was used of like a petal falling off a flower, you know, when it dies. It just falls off. Where he says, whether there's prophecies, they shall fail. That word fail, not the same Greek word. It's a different Greek word. It's a Greek word that means will no longer be needed. You see, love never fails. There'll never be a time when the agape love is not present. Why? God is love. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's eternal. But prophecies of things to come, well, when those things come, they won't be needed. To use this scripture to say that those gifts have ceased and to say, well, that means prophecies have failed, have all the prophecies of the Old and New Testament now been completed? There are a number of things Jesus himself prophesied that have not yet happened, that will indeed happen. But they haven't failed. They're still needed. They haven't come forth. And he says, and tongues, they will cease. Same idea. They'll no longer be needed. Why? We'll know as we're known. Our communication will be such, nothing has to be translated, interpreted, our understanding. No one will need to pass information on to us to update us about anything. There won't be a need for knowledge. You won't need a word of knowledge. You'll know. You won't need a word of wisdom. You'll have wisdom. All of that will be given you. Has that happened yet? No, it has not. It has not. But that when that which is perfect has come, well, perfect is speaking of when the canonization of the New Testament fragments were brought together and added to the Old Testament law and prophets, that completed the canonization of Scripture. Therefore, we no longer need these supernatural gifts because we now have God's Word. And I honor God's Word. And I love the canon of Scripture. But that is not what Paul's talking about. Because the words that Jesus had given those apostles were just as powerful as the ones you have written in your Bible. As a matter of fact, your Bible is the record of what they spoke. And those manuscripts, before they canonized them, you can take one of those manuscripts, those fragments, and that's still the Word of God. It may not be the whole Word. That's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? Teleos is the Greek word. When things are brought to completion, to fulfillment. In other words, when what God has designed for the earth finally comes into consummation and fullness of being, these things will not be needed. Now by faith, hope, and love, they will abide. You won't need faith in heaven. You won't need hope in heaven. But love you'll always have in heaven. You see, it's important for us to understand this. Now, this is clearly what Paul is talking about, and I'm going to prove it to you, and I'll be through. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Paul's writing to the believers at Corinth. He says, I thank my God always. Now, listen to me. Don't be distracted right now. It's important you see this. Because it will remove barriers that keep you from believing. The gifts are for today. It will remove hindrances to you moving forward and operating in more of the power of the Spirit, if you get this. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? Verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What's that? That's Mark 16. They heard the gospel. God confirmed it with supernatural signs, like utterance of unknown tongues, words of knowledge, deliverance, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of faith, so forth. How do I know that? He said, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, Christ did something to confirm that it was him that was moving in you this way. He goes on to say, so that you come short. Christ confirmed it in you so that you come short in no gift. How long? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See all those references to the coming of Christ? Paul clearly teaches here the gifts. He expected all the gifts to function until Jesus came back. He expected Jesus to continue to confirm his word with these signs until he comes back, just like Jesus himself said in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. No doubt about it. You have to do some fancy theological footwork to make that say the gifts are not for today. You have to do disservice to the integrity of Paul's writing to make it say those gifts are not for today. This is so important, people. We contend for this. We contend for this. I will not bow my knees to an ideology that says we can grow the church faster if we won't talk about this Holy Spirit stuff.
Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen.
God help us! Birthright.
Yes.
Jesus shed his blood that we could have the promise of the Father. I'll never exalt anything over our Lord or his bloodshed or his redemptive work on the cross, but neither do I want to resist and stand against the precious gift of the Holy Spirit and given his bride. And the ability to pray and build up our spirit as we communicate through the gift. It's the least of the gift. It's not a spiritual merit badge. We're no better than anyone else because we speak in tongues. But we're a better version of Christian when we're operating with what Holy Spirit gives us. I believe when Holy Spirit pours out and there's signs and wonders and deliverances and healings and salvation, they will come and we will be energized to go forth in ways we never have. Our worship team is coming. If you would please stand with me. Prayer team members, would you come to this altar area? I'm just imploring you and trying to speak to your hearts today if you've been resistant to what Holy Spirit wants to do in your life or give you. You were made to function as a spiritual being. And there are the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are the gifts of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, the quickest way to arrive there and receive is just surrender. Don't worry about being embarrassed. Don't worry about what the world thinks. You're supposed to think opposite of what they think anyway. Just be hungry for what God wants to do in your life. I invite you to come if God's speaking to you. Have hands laid on you. Have somebody pray for you. Let God be God. Just avail yourself to Him. Fall upon His mercy this morning. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to fill you. I would just say to you on the authority of the Word of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. May the gifts of the Spirit flourish in your life today. And we come against every controlling, intimidating, manipulating spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit. We take authority over it in this atmosphere and say, this is holy ground. This is where Jesus is exalted. Holy Spirit, be poured out. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Have your way in this people today, Lord. Do with us what you want to do. Do with us what you want to do, Holy Spirit. Have your way. We're going to begin to worship. I encourage you just to come forward if you need prayer this morning.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence.
Please ponder these things in your heart. Make some time, maybe sometime today, to get along with God. Yield yourself to Him. Let God have His way. Whatever your need is, He is more than able. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. In Jesus' name, go forth, bride of Christ. Let your love show. Let your light shine. Let the gifts flow. Share Christ with others. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. This altar remains open. If you have need of prayer, please come on up.